Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles there, please go ahead and open up to Micah chapter 5. We're looking at Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. And as you're turning there, as Pastor Lewis just said, I am Jimmy Fowler. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and it is my honor and privilege to be able to stand before you looking at God's Word. I'm a little bit tired, thanks to you ladies. All these ladies last night at the Christmas party. My goodness. All I kept hearing was a lot of woos, and they were two-stepping, dub-stepping. They were stepping. I'll tell you that. There was a lot of dancing. And I could tell you guys had a good time when I saw the aftermath this morning. No, I'm just playing with you. But it was just a privilege to hear all the ladies have such a wonderful time there. We're looking at Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this opportunity to look at your word. I pray that your spirit would be here with us now, Lord, as to not just understand the words, but that it would cut deep to us, Father, that it would pierce. Lord, I pray that by your spirit, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. And that, Lord, that as we hear your truth, Lord, that you are transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So as we're looking at this text here, you know, one of the things that sticks out to me is that word peace, that he is our peace. See, peace is something that everyone longs for, but it often feels out of reach. But why is that? Why is it that people long for peace? Well, people long for peace because it fulfills deep emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. And so here are some key reasons. First, there is this innate desire in all of us for safety. No one wants to get hurt. Peace offers a sense of security and a freedom from danger or harm. It allows individuals to live without fear, fostering stability and well-being. And not only do we want peace for it to be safe, but we want peace as this emotional balance because it reduces stress. Peace does reduce stress and conflict, creating an environment where people can thrive emotionally. It allows space for joy, love, and connection. But also when we long for peace, we long for this relational harmony. We're going to talk a bit about that more later. But humans are relational beings, and peace is essential for healthy relationships and for healthy interactions. It helps build trust, it resolves conflicts, and it maintains unity in families, communities, and just society at large. When it comes to peace, there's this spiritual fulfillment. That's really what we're going to be getting in here momentarily, that peace reflects a greater spiritual reality for all of us. And as Christians, peace comes from being reconciled to God through Christ. And so when we look at these things, we people long for peace. And so the world itself also longs for peace. And how would they define peace typically? Ordinarily, they would define peace as the absence of conflict, violence, or disturbance. And not just the absence of these things, but the presence of harmony, security, and well-being in relationships and in society. Now, as we look at Scripture, though, as believers, we see peace is not merely the absence of conflict, but the presence of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, as we see in Romans 5:1. True peace is rooted in God's redemptive plan and reflects the ultimate restoration in Christ. And so here we see this backdrop of why we long for peace and what true peace is. And so Micah writes to a people facing judgment, facing exile, facing corrupt leadership. And into this chaos, God promises a ruler who wouldn't just bring peace, but be peace. And for this morning and this Advent season, we reflect and remember that Jesus isn't just the giver of peace. He is our peace. And we're going to look at that in three ways this morning. First, we're going to see how Jesus is our peace with God. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is our peace within ourselves. And third, we're going to see that Jesus is our peace with one another. Jesus is our peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with one another. First, when we talk about Jesus is our peace with God, we inherently recognize that there has to be then some sort of hostility with God. And Scripture talks about that. Scripture talks about how we were first far off from God, enemies of God, hostile to God. And we have this inherent hostility with God because of the fall, something that Pastor Joe was talking about last week. This corruption, this fallen nature, we're ordinarily and by nature hostile to the ways of God. And that's because of our sinful nature. And this sin does two things. This sin first separates us from God, and it places us under his judgment. And when we talk about God, that our sin separates us from God, we look at Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is a hard passage to read. This is a difficult passage because it says, because your sins have made a separation between you and your God. You are now separated from God. You are not near God. You are far off from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout Scripture, we see this language of God's face being utilized, people crying out to God, Lord, do not hide your face from me. I can't stand that. Don't hide your face from me. Look at me. Be drawn near to me. Make your face shine upon me. See, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Those that are in hostility with God are separated from God. His face is hidden from them, and he does not hear them. But alongside with that, being separated from God also means being placed under his judgment. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it's this double-edgedness when we talk about hostility with God, living in a state of hostility with God. We are not just separated, but rightly so, we are placed under his judgment. We are placed under the wrath of God, deserving the wrath of God, because God is a holy and just God that must punish sin, must punish corruption, cannot stand in the presence of it. And so being separated with God and having us placed under his judgment leaves us with that without peace with God, we are spiritually lost and condemned. That's the natural state. That's the natural state. That is why when we talk about Jesus is our peace with God, how critical this is. That in our natural state, without peace with God, you are spiritually lost and condemned. But God himself provides a solution. In the incarnation of God, in Christmas and in Advent, as we look forward to his coming. See, Bethlehem was the birthplace of a ruler. And it says here in Micah 5:2, from ancient days, this eternal one, this the eternalness of God, that this ruler is the eternal Son of God, born as a man to reconcile us to God. And we see that later in John 1:1, where that God came, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. See, Jesus didn't just come to deliver a message of peace. He came to be the peace between God and man. Ephesians 2:13 and 14 says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." See, this is the gospel that we proclaim. This is the gospel that we cherish. This is the gospel that we should rejoice in, that we put our faith and trust in, that Jesus himself at the cross bore our sins. Jesus himself at the cross absorbed God's wrath. That Jesus himself at the cross secured our reconciliation. And we say Jesus bore our sins. The image here in the Old Testament is of the goat into the wilderness. You see, the people of God would get together and they would have this goat, this scapegoat. And the elders of the community would place their hands upon this goat, signifying this transfer of our iniquities, of our sins, of our failures onto this goat. And it would be sent out into the wilderness for destruction, away from the camp. Jesus himself, the perfect Lamb of God, bore our sins, represented us. Because in and of ourselves, in our natural state, we cannot please God. We could not fully satisfy the law's demands. We do not perfectly love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and affection. But Jesus himself lived a perfect life, bore our sins, and paid the punishment for our sins. And in that, we then are declared righteous. We are then justified. We are then, we have reconciliation. He secures our reconciliation. Because Jesus is our peace, we no longer have to strive for God's approval. We don't have to work hard enough. We don't have to pray long enough. We don't have to try to give enough to the community. There's this pressure that is no longer there, that we don't have to sit there and try to work our way into salvation. Because Jesus' work secures our salvation. Our peace with God is assured. And we can now rest in the assurance that your peace with God is unshakable. Because it is not rooted in your works, in your abilities, in your talents. It is rooted in who Jesus is, and he is your peace. Jesus is our peace with God. Secondly, Jesus is our peace within ourselves. We all battle with this inner turmoil. And maybe some of you might think, well, hold on, no, that's for unbelievers. Unbelievers struggle with anxiety, guilt, and shame. We have the Spirit of God. We have a renewed mind. We don't struggle with these things. No. Anxiety, guilt, and shame are issues that affect both unbelievers and believers, highlighting that faith does not exempt anyone from mental health struggles. And if you look online and just do even a cursory review, you see there's many studies that show that a significant number of Christians face these challenges of anxiety, guilt, and shame. And I'll give you two proofs of it. One, if you've seen the movie Inside Out, you know it's got to be true, right? If Hollywood has said people struggle with inner turmoil, it's got to be true. Secondly, let's just be realistic. Your own experiences point to this truth of struggling with anxiety, guilt, and shame. And we talk about anxiety, this sense of dread, this sense of dread of what's going to happen. How is this going to work out? You know, naturally, I am, if you don't know me, If you spent any time with me, you'll learn one thing about me. I'm a control freak. Everything's got to be in order. I like the process. I comforted by the process, right? And like anything that's outside of that for me, I get anxious. It's like, no, it can't be like this. We can't do it this way. It's not the way we've always done it. We have to make sure we go A, B, C, D, that there's safety in A, B, C, D. Let's do this, right? And even just fully transparent, even a few nights ago, you know, I woke up in the middle of the night with just this sense of dread, this anxiousness over an issue at work, thinking to myself, how is this going to be resolved? How are we going to fix this? How do I fix this, right? Because I put a lot of pressure on myself. That anxiety is a lot of self-induced pressure that we place on ourselves to work out the situation. And some of us are naturally anxious people. And then some of us struggle with guilt. And now there's two types of guilt that we're going to talk about for a moment. I want to highlight these two. One, there is a guilt that is God-given. There is a guilt, there is a sense of guilt for our sins that we should have. If we are sinning against our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're sinning against our God and we don't have this sense of guilt, then I question, where's the Holy Spirit in your life interacting with you, prodding you, pestering you that this is wrong? So sometimes that feeling of guilt is warranted. It's warranted, and we should acknowledge it, repent and confess. But sometimes there are some of us that struggle with guilt of our past, where we look and we think, even for things that I've been forgiven of, even for things I've confessed, even for things that I've done, I'll be honest with you, there are sometimes I feel this sense of guilt for things that I did as a young believer. Because I'll be honest, if you remember, you know, growing up, when you became a believer, for those who did not grow up in a Christian home and then you became a believer, there was one thing that everyone knew about you. You were really annoying. You thought you had it all together. You thought that you knew all the answers. That was me. And I have this immense guilt over the pride that I exhibited and some of the things that I said to other believers, thinking that I knew better. And even though those believers have forgiven me, and I've confessed to them, I know the Lord has forgiven me, every once in a while, I feel that sense of guilt for that. And I have to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't own this anymore. I don't own this because you have already forgiven me of this. Some of you feel that too. Where you look back and you say, man, how could I ever really be forgiven for this sin? I have gone too far, too often, for too long. How could I ever come back from that? By faith in Jesus, that Jesus is our peace, that his blood covers a multitude of sins. And we then have this peace within us where we don't have to hold on to this guilt or this anxiousness or this shame of our sins, the shames of how we have acted and presented ourselves. We can let that go. That doesn't mean continue to pick it up. That doesn't mean continue to do the thing that you are saying, I'm repenting, I shouldn't be doing anymore. But that we should have this peace, that Jesus is our peace within ourselves. And Adam and Eve hid in fear. This is nothing new. Adam and Eve hid in fear and shame after their sin. And we often do the same, right? When we're exposed out there in the open, we don't like that. It's easier for us to say, oh, yes, I sinned, when no one knows the sin, right? It's easier to confess of the generalized nature of I sinned this last month in my thoughts, right? Rather than specifically and particularly naming those sins and repenting of those sins. We often do the same. But praise God that he draws near. Micah 5:4 describes this Messiah as a shepherd who leads protects, and provides. I love that, that he leads, protects, and provides. We have a shepherd that's not just off in the distance, but we have a shepherd that dwelt among us, that is with us. We have a shepherd that smells like the sheep, a shepherd that leads, that gives directions, that points out the dangers, that gives us the heads up, that protects us from danger, and that provides for us. See, Jesus' presence is the peace we need in the chaos of life. When he calmed the storm in Mark 4:39, he declared, "Peace, shalom, be still." This wasn't just about the waves. It revealed that Jesus is the peace in the midst of our fear. Jesus is the peace in the midst of our fear. Because what does he say to those there? Why do you lack faith? Why do you doubt? He himself was there with them in the boat. You have seen all the things. You know who I am. I have drawn near to you. Why do you fear? Jesus doesn't just calm the storms of life. He is our peace. His presence assures us that we are not alone, even in trials. And we feel that sometimes. We feel that sometimes, that we are all alone in the midst of it, when we're in the thick of it. And some of you might be in the thick of it too, feeling like, I am alone, I am isolated, there's no one around me that understands. God, where are you? Why don't I feel your presence? Why don't you let me know that you're here? Why is it that I don't sense you or feel you? Why is there no resolution to this? Why does it feel like everyone else is turning their back on me, and so are you? As a young believer, you know, growing up in a very broken and fractured home, there was this passage in Psalms that really gripped me and gave me assurance. It said, though my father and mother may forsake me, the Lord will never leave me, and he does not leave you, brothers and sisters. That in the midst of trials, in the midst of struggles, in the thick of it, we are not alone. When anxiety rises, turn to Jesus, who is your peace. Let his presence calm your restless heart. We see that Jesus is our peace with God and our peace within ourselves. Those are the easy ones. I'm going to be honest with you right now. Those are the easy ones. Everyone amens Jesus is our peace with God because it's salvation, right? They're like, amen. Preach, preacher. Like, these are great things. When we talk about Jesus is our peace within ourselves, also, people are on board with that because it's kind of self-serving. It's in your best interest to find that peace within yourself. Now we're going to get to where the rubber hits the road. But Jesus is our peace with one another. Wait a second, Pastor. Now you're saying it's not just me and God. It's not just God and me. It's God and we. My relationship with God and my peace with God also extends to the world around me, to my family, to my neighbors, to my coworkers, even the annoying guy down the street that doesn't mow his lawn properly. It extends to him. Jake's his name, by the way. But it extends. This is where faith really hits the road. We can amen the first two, but we live in this reality now. And this is where the struggle is. Jesus is our peace with one another. In relational conflicts, see, sin not only alienates us from God, but also divides us from one another. Pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, all three of these destroy relationships. Because oftentimes, we would rather be right than be reconciled. And I'm going to say that again, because that's important. Oftentimes, we would rather be right than to be reconciled. And I feel that. Listen, I feel that. What is that? What do you call that feeling, like when you're in an argument and you're arguing back and forth with someone, and then you got them against the ropes, right? You got them against the ropes, and then you win the argument. That's called sin. That was pride. That feeling That feeling that you have in that moment, that I have in that moment, that's pride, that's sin. And I know it, I eat it up. I got to work on that personally. But pride, bitterness, and unforgiveness destroys relationships. And we'd rather be right than to be reconciled. We see this, I mean, even now with my kids, I got one of my kids. I'm not going to name this kid. I'm not going to put him out there. Elias, though. Elias has gotten into this, like, stage of saying, technically, this, blah, blah, blah. He's like, technically, I'm right. I'm like, hold on. First of all, stop using words I'm going to Google after we got done meeting. Like, what do you mean? Okay. You can be technically right, but still utterly wrong. You can be technically right in the situation, in the point that you're trying to make, but ultimately wrong in how you've handled things. And we see this in politics, where both sides going back and forth, attacking each other. Unfortunately, we really see this on Christian Twitter, where you've got apologists or whatever they call themselves now, apologists and defenders of the faith or discernment guys, all these things where they've got these hot takes and things that they're saying, just attacking one another, where they're more interested in winning an argument than winning a person, where they're more interested in looking like they are right in front of the eyes of the world rather than how do I help this brother or sister really know the core of this? How do I win them to my position? And you know where we really see this? In marriage. We see this in marriage. You know, Michelle and I have been married for 18 and a half years, and I'm going to be honest, the first few years, it was not a joy. It was not a joy. We often call the first 3 years kind of the dark ages for us. And you've got in here, here's the thing. You know me. You know Michelle. You kind of know how I am. Now imagine me younger, more prideful and boastful and arrogant, coming into a marriage where you've got two people that have lived individual lives for so long, doing what they want, when they want, now having to enter into a marriage where, oh, I don't have final say. Wait, we have to talk about this? Consensus? What's a consensus? Like, what do we do it? But there's a beauty in the sanctification that happens in marriage. There's a beauty in that. And what I've learned after 18 and a half years is that I would rather win Michelle than win the argument. Every time. Every time. I would rather fight. I would rather live my life fighting for my wife versus fighting with my wife. And I really believe if we can figure these things out in marriage where it's hard, where you've covenanted with one another, where you can't just walk away, we should be able to do that with the world around us then. If you can handle it in the most intimate relationship that you could have, it should be transferable outside of this. Now, I see a lot of my seasoned saints nodding. You singles, you're not done. You're not off the hook. This, you yourself as well, have opportunities to make peace with one another. Maybe at the workplace. Have you ever done you're on email and someone kind of says something, you know, they kind of call you out a little bit. How do you respond? I know how I respond. Per my previous message. And then I go find that message and like lock it right in there just so everybody can see, right? This really passive aggressive, per my previous email. Or how about with reconciling with our family and with our siblings, living at peace with one another there? See, all these things that we're talking about, whether you're single or married, they apply to how we interact with the world around us. It's just once you're in marriage, it's sort of amplified a bit more. See, we have this redemption of relationships. Micah 5:5a states, "He shall be their peace." See, Jesus reconciles people to God and to each other. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, Jesus doesn't just tell us to make peace, though he does. We are commanded to be peacemakers. We are commanded to do that, but it's not just something external. Jesus just doesn't just tell us to make peace. He is our peace, enabling us to forgive and to pursue reconciliation by the power of his Holy Spirit. When we rely on Jesus, we're not just imitating peace. We're not just faking peace. We're living in the reality that he is our peace. Brothers and sisters, we live in a broken world, a corrupt world. And Micah's prophecy goes beyond individuals and points to the restoration of all things under the Messiah's reign. We've mentioned this slightly before, but the Hebrew word shalom means wholeness, flourishing, and harmony with God, others, and creation. See, Jesus is our Prince of Peace, and he will return to fully establish his kingdom of peace. In Revelation 21:5, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Until then, we live as ambassadors. We live as ambassadors that go out into the world, proclaiming to the world, to those who do not have peace with God, that there can be peace with God, that you no longer have to live as an enemy to God. You don't have to be in hostility with God. This sin that separates you and condemns you, Jesus himself pays the price for that. So as ambassadors, we go out into a lost and broken world proclaiming our Savior who is our peace. We also, though, proclaim this to ourselves as we proclaim the truth and the gospel to ourselves, that we don't have to live with anxiety, guilt, or shame, that we have been forgiven, that we can have peace from this inner turmoil because of Jesus himself is our peace. And that we can then go as an ambassador and be peacemakers with the world around us, with those around us, those who are in conflict with. Not just other believers, but even our enemies. Not just our family members, but also our coworkers. We are called to be ambassadors until his return. See, Jesus doesn't just promise future peace. He is our peace now and forever. See, Micah's prophecy reminds us that Jesus isn't just the giver of peace. He is our peace. Our peace with God, this reconciliation through his incarnation and sacrifice, peace within ourselves, that we have this rest through his nearness as our shepherd, and peace with others. We have this unity through his Spirit's work of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice today that we don't just receive peace. We receive a person. We receive a Savior. We receive a Messiah who is our peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that we would know this truth personally and profoundly, that we would know that you are our peace, that it's not just something that we receive, but it's someone we grab hold of, that we cling to you, that we refuse to let go of you. Lord, I pray that we would know you more. I pray that we would know your peace more. I ask, Father, that you would convict us and show us the ways in which we have not been ambassadors of your peace. Maybe we've shied away from sharing the gospel with our unbelieving neighbor. Maybe we've refused and felt like we don't deserve that inner peace. May we preach that gospel to ourselves as well. And Lord, maybe there are areas in our life and in our relationships where reconciliation and peace is necessary. Lord, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Pray this all in your name. Amen.